And yet, how often our lives are not a testimony to what we profess and to the deepest feelings in our hearts, and yet you still love us. You still open your arms to us, Lord, even when we fall short. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather in your name. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And we also thank you for the great responsibility that we've been given as your children. Lord, we lift to you the many families who are traveling this Christmas weekend, that your protection would be upon them, your hand would stay with them, bring them home safely, bless their time. Lord, now we just ask that your Spirit descend upon us here. We're not here to hear me speak, but rather may your words go forth, unclutter our minds and unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus and him only. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you. We've been talking from the beginning about the beginning, the whole story. You can see it still up here on the board. We've been talking about marriage and family in the deepest context, number one, the marriage of you to Jesus. That's the most foundational understanding of any marriage and family program. We need to get that. It's applicable to all of us, whether we're married or not. That's number one. And we said that we needed to see that in light of God's complete story. And when we don't, then we have a tendency to start manipulating the story to meet our own particular needs. We said it started good. All of it was good, but except for one thing, for man to be alone. And we saw that at the deepest level. Make sure that we're clear on that. The deepest level of man not being alone was not marriage. It was that man was made dependent in creation upon God and his relationship with God. That was the problem in the garden, remember? Everything was going well in the garden. They were made by God for God, and they were living for the glory of God until that second voice showed up. And then they had an opportunity to make a decision. Will we live for ourselves or will we live for God? And that's when everything got messed up and we moved into the fall. The fall did not make you dependent upon God. You're designed that way. You're designed incomplete without God. And you know that's true in this portion of the story, in redemption. You have been redeemed and you're being redeemed, right? You're being redeemed out of your sin until one day, consummation, when it all comes together and you will be perfect. You know in this process of redemption that God is at work in your life, because you realize how many times throughout the day, the weeks, the months, and the years, you go back to what Adam and Eve did in the fall. And what's that? We're going to talk about it in the sermon this morning. It's orienting ourselves on ourselves. We start living for us again. Even as saved children of God, think about just the past week, how often we've all done that. So we needed to see this program, and Brian Chappell did a great job in framing it out in light of God's story. His story is our story. The most important thing that we need to remember is, in these little circles, which are our lives, that we allow God to hold the pen, so that God is actually doing the work. God is at weep. Need to be very careful how it's framed. God does all of the work in justification. God does all of the work in sanctification. But we need to understand our responsibility and God's sovereignty as it works together. We are still responsible to do the things that God has commanded us to do. Yet when we do that, we can take no credit for it. There's the key. People ask, I can't get a handle on it. I can't get a handle on it. All right, how can a finite mind really grasp what's going on in this story? You really can't. The problem is we can spend too much time trying to figure it out. We don't need to do that. We know that God's in control. We know that we have a responsibility. When God says, be holy because I am holy, he means it. Yet we know that we cannot do that in our own strength. So we know that there's a work going on in our lives that began and will ultimately be completed. So we know there's a role that we play. That's what we need to keep before us, especially now as we're dealing in these last two sections on parental responsibility. This is deep. Because remember, I said this before, we have a duty for all of the covenant children in the kingdom, do we not? You sit out there and you see baptisms, and what do we profess? What are the vows that we take as part of the body of Christ? That we will be for that child. We'll pray for that child. We will engage in that child's life as the parents allow us and invite us in. It's critical to understand this whole story in light of ours. And when we do, it begins to make sense. Without this, this doesn't make any sense at all. All we know is we're messed up. But we don't understand. We don't realize what happened, and we have no idea what's going on here. So the problem with many in the church, when you start here, that's you miss the biggest portion of the story, the beginning. We have to understand the beginning in order to understand the end. We're not going back to the garden. We're going back to a better garden, a better city. Remember, in the garden, they had the ability to sin or not to sin. There's a technical term for it. We don't need to use it. But you have the ability now to sin or not to sin. One day when it's consummated and it's completed, you won't have that ability anymore. Done. It'll be over. That has been completed and finished. That finished work of Christ is coming in your life. That's a great hope. Especially when you realize how bad we are. That's a great hope for all of us. So let's just hit a couple brief points in this section. We're using the Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Let me read it again in this section. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We're continuing from last week. So you have a sheet that says a third building block and a fourth building block. The third building block, the responsibilities of the child. Paul instructs the children to obey. But in understanding the nuance of that word, he's talking about more than just actions. Have you ever had somebody obey you, but they didn't have the right heart in doing it? Sure, we've done it, right? We've been obedient with the wrong heart. All right, if I have to do it, I'll do it. That's not the instruction here for children. And it's not our instruction as children of the Most High God, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. We have been instructed in both action and in both attitude to be obedient. And that means that our heart, see, when we understand the gospel, we understand at the deepest level that we have to get down to the why behind all that we are doing in our story now. Why? Why get up and go to church? Why witness for Christ? Why be kind? Why be loving? Why be obedient? Why serve? Why tithe? Why do all that you do? The key, and that's between you and God, the key is not the action. The key is the heart behind it. What does the Lord say? God loves a cheerful giver. Man, he doesn't want your money. He's never wanted your money. Doesn't need your money. It's never been about money. People would ask me a question. I can't find that in the New Testament, the tithing. What are you reading? It's in all of it from beginning to end. It's all his. Back to the beginning of the story. Every bit of it's his. You decide what you want to do with it. That's between you and God. But I can assure you, God doesn't want you to give it. You squeeze the quarter so tight, the eagle screams. Man, some are like that. Some in here, maybe. I don't know. It's a hard issue. I mean, why be loving and kind? Even to those who aren't loving and kind. Why? I don't know. The Bible makes it clear. All you have to do is keep the gospel before you and realize what Jesus did for you when you hated him, and then think about last week when you didn't care much for him. You say, Coach, I cared for him. Well, just think about it. Remember what happens when in this portion of the story, when you start writing it yourself, and it doesn't have to be a major issue. I'm not talking about something major. I'm just talking about being impatient. I'm just talking about being frustrated. I'm just talking about not having your needs met. The expectations that you had weren't met. And then that tips you over a little bit. That's what we're talking about. It doesn't have to be a major thing. It's a heart issue. And when we get that, it begins to change the way that we look at how we are living out the gospel in our lives. If we keep it before us, and I know that's hard, and I know that sometimes we don't even want to look at it, but if we keep it before us, it should really change the why behind what it is that we're attempting to do, even when we don't do it. It's the why. That's the key. Tully has said it many, many times. The Bible is clear. Why do what it is that you've been called to do? Really, it should be a love response because of what he's done. Remember, we love because he first loved us. That's the key. So there's no love until he actually enters in. Now he enters in, and now why do we do what we do? Well, there's a couple reasons. You can do it for yourself. You can do it for him, but you can do it for him because you've been commanded to do it. That's another reason. You can do it just simply out of a duty, or you can do it out of a heart that's devoted. That's the whole key in understanding how we're to be dealing with our children and getting them to be obedient. Let me tell you a story I heard a long time ago. I read this in a devotion. And this is it's a great. I tell the kids all the time, every year. I bring it up. Some of them say to me, "Coach, boy, you bring that one up a lot, don't you?" I say, "That's a good one to be reminded of." This man went away to college, and he was living with his roommates. And every Friday night, the guys would get together, and they'd go out, and they'd party, and they'd drink, and they'd do all that stuff, and he wouldn't go. And they knew he was one of them church-going guys and all that stuff. So finally, one week, all the guys got together, and they came in. They said, John, how come you, every week we ask you to go? We go out and have some fun and stay up late. We sleep in on Saturday. How come you won't go?" And one of the kids in the group who knew John growing up said he won't go because he's afraid of what his father will do to him if his father finds out. And John finally spoke up. He said, "No, that's not it. It's not why I'm not going to go. I'm not afraid of what my father will do to me if he finds out. I'm afraid of what it'll do to my father." It's a heart issue. It's all it is. That's all it is. You love your wife out of a heart issue because Christ has loved you and laid his life down for you. You lay down your preferences. You lay down your agenda. You lay down your goals and your dreams and your desires to live the life that God has called you to live. Why? Because he did it for you. Changes everything. It's not easy, but it's the key in understanding the gospel. Submission is right. Couple little points. Here's Chappell's quote. "Because God knows that we parents are easily torn by our love for our children and our insecurities about ourselves, he speaks plainly. Require your children to obey, he says, for it is right. When father or mother would rather not, Scripture says, do it, for it is right." Submission is right for children. But we can take that to a higher level. It's hard. Listen, and I've done this. My profession has been a little bit more advanced than my practice. And I'm demanding sometimes of my kids what I myself am not actually doing. That's the issue of exasperating your children. It's not just getting them frustrated. It's telling them something. It's putting a formula together for them to see, and then in the dark hours of the day when no one else sees but your family, not living it out. I'll give you another great example. Some things I just have marked me for life. This is a great example, and I have figured out a way to work around it now, but here's an example. Phone call. "Dad, it's for you. Kim, it's for you. Tell him I'm not home." So this went on for a while. All of a sudden, one day, I did that. Just busy. Brock comes in. "How come you have mom tell him you're not home when you're home?" I'm trying to get them to be obedient to the plan and purpose and the will of God. And right in front of them, without me even paying attention to it, I'm violating their trust. So now I have a better plan. Just tell them I'm busy. I'm home, but I'm busy. Do you understand the point? When we have to see this submission is right for the children, but we're children of God. How submissive are we to the King? That's the key. When we're not submissive to Jesus, it's impossible to get those around us to do it. Out of a sense of what the gospel's calling us to do it. out of a sense of love. You can get your kids to do it out of a sense of duty and fear. You can do that. We've done all that. We rule with an iron fist. That's not the gospel, because that's not what Jesus does to you. So when we get that, then the homes start to be more harmonious. Then the homes start to be more unified. Then the homes start to be pictures more. Remember, the picture in your home is supposed to be the picture ultimately of what? Heaven. On earth as it is in, that's the picture. Now, I know it doesn't look like that all the time. I understand that. Broken people in a broken world. I understand that. But that's the picture, and that's what we're working. If we don't understand the picture and we don't understand what we're working toward, we're never going to get there. But if we understand the picture, at least we can be making strides in that direction and realize the role that we're playing when we're not. That's the key. It's a responsibility, especially for all the adults, in understanding the role that we play in living this out. Submission is right. It's a good thing. There's a promise in it. Submission is good. But listen to this. God promises blessings that it may go well. This is not a guarantee that obedience will ward off disease and death. If it were, you'd look at the obedient child who now has been laid to rest. That's not what's going on. It's a general promise of well-being that accompanies the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Yet notice the literal fulfillment. The literal fulfillment of that in obedience in all of our lives, the literal fulfillment comes together where? It will go well in the end. See, the problem is when we take something, we take a brick out of the wall of Scripture and we pull it out and we look at it, oh, it'll go well, I'll have a long life and I've been obedient. And the child's been obedient all 18 years, and all of a sudden, I didn't get what I was looking for. I didn't get out of this relationship what I thought I was going to get. No, you missed the whole point. That's not what that's teaching. It's a general principle that ultimately it will go well in long life. But listen to the long life. It's not the number of years. It's not adding years to one's life. It's adding life to one's years. That's the key in understanding that at the deepest level. What kind of life have you been adding to the years that you have? When you look back last year, how was the year? Good year? Okay year? How was it? If it's the same, if you look back last year, and it's the same as it was the last five, something's wrong, right? Why? Because God's on the move, and we should be changing, and we should be growing. You ask, how you doing? I'm doing about the same as I was last year. That's not a good thing. We're not supposed to be doing the same as last year. I don't want to be the same guy I was last Sunday standing here. And those of you who know me well know what I'm saying. I don't want to be the same husband. I can't afford to be the same husband and father. I need to be better. I need to grow up into Christ. And what does grace do in growing a man up? He grows him down into childhood. See, the world grows up, and a man just grows up in maturity, from age, from young to old. In the gospel and in grace, it's totally opposite. We grow down. We grow up into Christ by growing down and becoming children. What does that mean? Submission is good. Submission is good. It's right. We've been commanded, but it's good. It's good for us to submit to the King. Why? You don't know what's good for you. We think we do. We place demands on other people, but He knows what's best. Answer this question. When was the last time you wanted something really badly in your heart? You just really wanted it. You didn't get it. And after the fact, you look back and you went, phew, boy, that would have messed my life up. I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. Kim and I will testify to that. God knows better. You think you want this thing so badly, you're killing yourself to get it. And then you don't get it, and you look back and you go, boy, God really did know better. He knew me better than I knew myself, and He knew what was better for me in my life. That's the key in understanding. Let me give you a biblical principle here. A disobedient child endangers himself both physically and spiritually. Raise that up to adults. A disobedient adult endangers himself or herself physically and spiritually. That's why. God has a better plan. He knows what's better for your life. He knows why you're supposed to hold your tongue when you don't. He knows why you're supposed to be patient when you'd rather be impatient. He knows why. And His plan is better than your plan. His plan is always better than mine. And the goal, remember, the goal of this whole, the goal of everything that we learn on Sundays, the goal is what? To get in line with this story. You've got a perfect story that's going on. And we're part of it. Why? I don't know why. I can't figure it out. The love of Christ compels us. And it was his love that came to this earth, born of the Virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, grew up, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross. Why? It can't have anything to do with what we've done, because we know we haven't done anything. So it has to do with everything. Everything that happened is because of him. If that's the case, then that should change everything that we do. And when we're wronged, we should be kind of okay with that at some level. Why? How wronged was Christ on our behalf? Remember what the scripture says? Yet while you were still sinners, Christ died for... We were at enmity with God, and yet God still laid his life down. Here's another part of the problem. Especially at this time of the year, you see the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and we have a tendency to think that that's where it began. Oh, that's a terrible mistake. Why? It didn't start there. He was in heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, where they bowed down to him 24/7. And he, in the eternal council of the triune God from eternity past, long before this is not repair work, makes the decision to come and to rescue us, yet while we're still sinners. Should change everything. He didn't just come in as a baby. He came in as a king, and he didn't have to come. Why doesn't God, think about it for a moment right here, why doesn't God just say, trip canceled? Why doesn't he reach down and grab new dirt? That has to seize you somewhere. That has to do something to you when you're living your life and you feel like you've been wronged, or you feel like that somebody has hurt you, or you've been gossiped against, or you've been slandered. That should do something to you, that God didn't just start over, and he had every right to do so. Why still work with those two wicked sinners? Why? It's an amazing thing. It can only be one thing. It's love. That's why you need the beginning of the story, when you realize the universe was created out of love and not power. In the triune God, God is love. It only makes sense in the Trinity. It doesn't make sense if he's a unipersonal God. It only makes sense if there's three in one. So there's love from the beginning. The universe comes out of love. And in the fall, what comes out of the fall? Love again. I will not leave you. Man, it's unreal. It should change everything. Proverbs 13:24. Parents do not discipline their children. They hate them. I can't tell you how many parents I run into just don't want to discipline. They'd rather be their children's best friends. You know what I tell my kids? This might sound cold at the beginning, but you got to keep it in its context. I'm not your friend. I'm not. All the kids I coached and taught over the years, I'm not your buddy. I'm not. Now, when Brock gets old enough, I pray. When he leaves the home, I pray he wants to come back. And I pray we're best friends and we hang together, like we do now. But right now, don't blur the line. I'm your father. And I stand in the place of the Lord Jesus. Kim is your mother. She's not your friend. She's your mother. See, there's an order to things, and it's a good order. It's a perfect order. It's God's perfect order. That's why when we submit to him, then it makes sense for our children in submitting to us. But when I'm impatient or I have angry outbursts, how difficult is it then for me to get my children? See, that's, for years it was hard for me to put my arms around that. Just do what I say. Why? Because I'm your father, and I said so. Anybody ever grow up like that? I did, just because I said so. Well, that's okay. It can work that way. Not well, but it can work that way until they have to go. Then when they go, they probably won't come back much. But it should work out of a sense of what Jesus has already done for us. Not because he says so, because he loves us. That's the whole point. It's the motivation behind everything that we do. Why do you do what you do? Why did you show up here this morning? Why do you pray to God? Why do you love other people? Why do you serve? That's the key. That's it. And when I get that, if I ever get that, I'll email you and I'll tell you. Because I am working on that every day. The fourth building block, the responsibilities of the parent. The children have the responsibilities to be obedient. It's clear. But that also works its way through the responsibility of the parents to be obedient to Christ. And listen, there is nothing greater. What did we say last week? There's no greater gift. How many decades you've been living it? There's no greater gift to give children than a fully functioning, Christ-centered, gospel-saturated marriage between a husband and wife. That's it. That's unreal. The Bible is clear. When you have that in place, it doesn't mean all the kids are going to be right. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is you've done what God has called you to do by putting what? God first and not you. So sometimes your expectations aren't being met, your preferences aren't being, you're not getting exactly what you want. You lay that down. Why? Because it's more important for the good of the many that you put forth the picture. And it's not, it shouldn't just be a picture. The heart behind the picture of a marriage that is dedicated, consecrated to God's story. There's no greater gift. Think about it. Think about some of the marriages that you see like that. Think about some of the families that have impacted you over the years. Do you have couples in your life that have impacted you, who have walked ahead of you, who have left footprints in the sand that you've been able to watch, that you've been able to walk in yourself? Boy, there's nothing greater. That's one of our goals, to give that. And you know what? The only way we can do it is when we do what John the Baptist cried out to God to do, when we decrease. Here's the key. You got to get out of the story. You got to get out of it. And then let God put you back in. When I take the pen and I start writing it, I mess the whole thing up. Let me give you another quote. This is a great word. Listen to this. When we're talking about parenting and the responsibilities, there are some things that we should not do. I never understood this word. It took me a while. This is a key word. The Bible says, this is Chappell's quote, do not exasperate your children, Ephesians 6:4. Very familiar. In the Old Testament, though, we need to understand it, in the Greek Septuagint, that's what Paul would have been reading. In the Old Testament, exasperate does not simply refer to frustration. It's easy to frustrate children. But it's not that. It's more than that. Listen, the term describes God's own just anger over Israel's idolatry. Stay with me. Exasperation refers to a righteous resentment of actions or attitudes inconsistent with one's faith commitments. Stop. That's when we're in here and we're telling them to do things that we ourselves won't do. When we're in, telling them I'm not home. You imagine that? And being rebuked by a son. And then learning from that. And then wanting to get better. It's gotten to a point now in our lives, he's turning 14 in 3 days, 2 days. He's old enough. We've invited him all in, but he's old enough. We've invited him into our story. You see me messing up, pull me aside. Please, help me. And he'll do that. Daddy, you've been unkind with mom. And sometimes I might, Rock. Then I remember I invited him in. We got to invite some people in. Do you have other covenant men and women walking with you? You can't do this alone. It's not enough just for the two. God never designed it that way. He brought you into the church. He brought you into the community. One body, many members. We're supposed to be living together as a community. And we're supposed to be bearing each other's burdens. We're supposed to be walking alongside. We're supposed to be looking out for each other. Am I my brother's keeper? Remember that question? What's the answer? Of course you are. Of course you are. Exasperation refers to the righteous resentment of actions or attitudes inconsistent with one's faith commitments. Thus, an exasperated child is one who has a right to be upset because of inconsistencies between a parent's stated beliefs and actual behaviors. Our children have a right to be upset with us when our actions conflict with our spiritual values. Boy, those of you with children, haven't they been your greatest teachers? Come on, David, I know that's true. It has to be. They've been your greatest teachers. They bring stuff to you that just overwhelms you. I'm going to share something in the pulpit. I'll save it for that. But boy, my little Katie hammered me just a week and a half ago, and I'll tell you how, in a good way, in a very good way, just bringing before me, here, Dad, you're starting to take over here. In her own simple way, and I'll share it with you in a few moments, you're starting to take over and write your story. It's not the way it's supposed to work. This is God's story. And she's probably, of all the four children, there's something going on in her. Because she catches me all the time. No, so there's something weird going on in her. She'll slide right up next to me on the couch and kind of snuggle and won't say a word. And I'll start thinking, I must have been unkind to mom. I must have been impatient. I must have done something. because she just senses it. And she slides, she just gets in. And then when we have that moment, we have those, you know, we'll hug and we'll do, no matter what, she can sense it. She'll come running around. Oh, do it again. And she'll lean in, she'll hug on us together. There's something that's going, so when she comes up and she gives me a mild rebuke, I do stop and I say, okay, let me see what's going on, God. If we're not supposed to exasperate them, meaning that we're supposed to be consistent, and yet don't misread that. Don't look back at all your inconsistency and say, man, I messed up. I marked them for life. Doesn't work that way. I've made a lot of mistakes, but I'm not responsible for the results in my children's lives. It's God's responsibility. I'm to water and to plant as imperfectly as I do that, and God supplies the increase. That's the freedom of the gospel. I know that I'm making mistakes. That shouldn't keep you from doing what you've been called to do. That doesn't keep you from going back together. Man says to me, I haven't done devotions for 10 years at the table, and you want me to start now? No. No, I don't. He does. Well, how are they going to receive? I don't know how they're going to receive it. They'll think there's something wrong with me. There is. It's all right. Deal with it. I feel uncomfortable sometimes with certain things, and it's okay. We're all struggling. We're all working. It's okay. Chapman gives a great quote in the book. He talks about some of the times where he really messed up his kids, and yet he has the freedom to know that God's grace is greater than any one of his sins, even those sins in the lives of his kids. And God's grace is at work all the time. You see? The goal is to understand the role we play and yet know that we play it imperfectly and know that God's going to take care of all that. And yet the goal, here's another goal, and I have to do this a lot when I'm dealing with men. It's very common for men to say, listen, that's the way I've always been, that's the way I'm always going to be. That's not a good place to be. I don't want to be the way I've always been. I don't want to be. I want to be different. If I want to be more like him, then I can't want to be more like I was, because I'm supposed to be growing and changing, and I'm supposed to be decreasing. That's just the key in understanding how this formula is supposed to work. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So we understand, we don't exacerbate. So we got to try to walk our talk as much as we can, knowing that we fail. But now it says what? Training and instruction. Two key words, but there's a nuance here, so we need to pick it out. Training carries the positive connotation, right? Train them up, teach, encourage, spend time. I mean, that's the training part of it. But now, what's the instruction? It really contains a negative nuance in there, and we need to understand it. Parents are to warn, correct, and discipline when actions and attitudes are inconsistent with godliness. Even when you know that you're making mistakes too, you still have a duty and a responsibility to stand in the gap for your children. A lot of parents don't want to do that. Remember what we were just talking about? They want to be their best friends. I don't want to be their best friends right now. I haven't been given that authority. That's not my role. I see that a lot. We see it in athletics with coaches sometimes. We see it in classrooms with teachers. And we see it in homes with parents. Just not wanting to upset the apple cart. You don't have a right in that regard. You have a duty to instruct and to train up in the way that they should go. And often that does what? It rubs them the wrong way. How do we know that? You're rubbed the wrong way when God does that to you. So he sends a messenger. The grace of confrontation. When was the last time you were confronted by Nathan? I've had that. I can't stand it when he shows up. I want to slug him. I want to hide from him. But when he's gone, that's the gospel. So we have to train him up and encourage them. Remember the flip side? Tullian talks about it really well. The flip side of encouragement is what? Rebuke. You have to be willing to take that child. Sometimes that means a spank on the behind. Not in anger, not in frustration, but do not spare the rod. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And I've disciplined out of anger. Of course I have. That's wrong. But we need to understand. We have to understand, when you're disciplined by God, it's never out of anger. And I know that we're not going to live that perfect picture, but it's never out of anger. It's always out of love. What did we read last week? Sometimes we discipline because we're embarrassed in front of our friends because of what's just happened. So we're motivated by how we're viewed by the people around us. It's wrong. We discipline out of a heart of love because we want the best for the child. Final point, and we pray. Caring guidance and loving reproof. Let's finish the program with a quote from Brian Chappell. The scriptural instruction to provide a balance of firm guidance and loving correction finds almost startling corroboration in modern family research. Delinquents and criminals tend to come from homes in which discipline is overstrict or erratic. Supervision is unsuitable. Neither parents show warmth or love, and there is little or no closeness of family members. Non-delinquents are more apt to come from homes in which discipline is firm but kindly. Supervision is suitable. Parents whose affection for the child and the family does many things together. Authoritative parenting is in which the parent exerts firm control without hemming the child in with too many restrictions is more apt to produce a motivated, friendly, moral, and cooperative child than either authoritarian parenting all by itself, in which the parent attempts to shape, control, and evaluate all the activities of the child, or permissive parenting in which few demands are placed upon the child, who is permitted to do whatever he or she pleases. Authoritative parents use a unique combination of high control and positive encouragement of the child's autonomy and independence. There is no question but the parent is in charge. Guidelines and rules are given within which the child must operate, and standards for future conduct are set. But parents share their reasons for the rules, not just because I said so, and encourage verbal give and take on the part of the child. Both the rights and interests of the parents and the rights and interests of the children are taken into consideration. So how do we do all this? How do we do anything that we've been talking about for all these weeks? How do we do anything that you hear every Sunday you come out of a sermon? As unto the Lord. That's the key. You have to get your eyes off of man and focus on the Lord. You do it what? Out of a heart, a love response in your heart because of what he's already done for you. You're already approved of. You've already been received. You have all of the affection that you could ever imagine. You have everything you could possibly want out of someone else's life you already have in Christ. Knowing that frees you up to do what? To live the life he's called you to live. Even knowing that you fall short time and time again. It's an unbelievable thing when we start to really understand the gospel and what it's supposed to do in our lives. It changes everything from this point all the way to the end. Thanks for being here. Let's go to the sanctuary. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, the last 9 weeks. What a tremendous study. Lord, we pray that you wouldn't leave us where we are. Change us and grow us. Make us more like Christ. Help us to be more loving and kind. Lord, help us to put down all of the things that we want and focus more on what you want for us. And number one, Lord, that is the love of Christ. May that control us, compel us, and commit us to laying down our lives for your glory and the good of others. We love you. For Christ's sake, we pray, amen. God bless you. We'll see you in the sanctuary in just a few minutes.